Welcome to Garden Ministries podcast. It's what's the date today, George? I think it's August 21st, 2005. Say hey.
Hey.
It's the two of us this time. It's not just George fighting with the cat speaking, and it's not just me giving a very short message as fast as I can. It's George and I together this time on the podcast. We want to start out this morning with a scripture verse that I received as an inspiration today, and I think you might receive it as an inspiration too. So it is Jeremiah 29:11-14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. As you may have noticed on gardenministries.org, we have been ministering to people who feel like spiritual exiles of sorts, where you just don't feel like you're fitting in the traditional or the current church place model, but you still want to find your hope in Christ and you still want to grow with the Lord, and you feel like you're maybe a spiritual exile. Well, at Garden Ministries, we understand that dynamic, and we understand that God is going to be gathering together some people with like hearts and like minds that do feel that way. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing that you've been feeling like you're in exile. It's a good thing. What I believe the bottom line is that's happening to people who are feeling like in exile is they're getting ready for a new thing, and the old hasn't fallen away, and it's kind of a transition zone between the old and the new. And in order to walk into the new, a lot of times you have to have the old sort of fall off of your thinking and your ways of doing things and perceptions. So it can be a dry, flat zone, but it's very productive in the end. But today we want to talk about the authentic self, the ability to be yourself and be exactly who you are today as you follow Christ, and why that's so important to be exactly who you are, and what we do to be different than that, how we may act and behave toward God and toward others that's not being authentic. I've written a book called Soul Print, Be Yourself Again, and it's all about living an authentic spiritual life, being exactly who you are, both to God, being honest with yourself, and being that way with the people you love and care about, so that you can walk forward towards your relationship in Christ with new beginnings and heartfelt responses instead of pretense. I'm going to start with some questions for George to respond to in asking him to comment on, well, number one, the problems of relating to people out of pretending to be something that they're not in order to please God and think that they're going to. Okay, like for instance, we've met some people and we know we think that I have to act a certain way or perform a certain way, and if I get things figured out well enough, then God will be pleased with me and he'll like me enough to bless me and give me all the answers to the prayers that I've been praying. Why is that system not God's system?
Was that the question?
Kind of, yeah.
Oh, okay. I thought you were speaking rhetorically.
Well, I am speaking rhetorically because I know that that's not the answer, but I'm asking why it doesn't work, what the ultimate fallout is.
I think that any path that leads to being truly authentic starts with the desire and the ability to be honest with yourself, about yourself first, because I don't think you can ever be honest with God if you're not going to be honest with yourself. The problem with being honest with ourselves a lot of times is that we don't want to be because of the shame and condemnation that we feel that we put on ourselves. We tend to rationalize and justify and hide from ourselves. And in doing that, we actually end up trying to hide from God and then hiding from the people around us.
How do we do that? What are ways we do that? Because a lot of times we don't even know we're doing it.
Well, I think one of the ways is, like with God, is that a lot of times before we go you know, and spend time with him, we want to cover all our bases. You know, we try to think of everything we've done wrong and say we're sorry for it and everything, so that when we go in his presence, we're not confronted by him. But in doing that, we're not just admitting to ourselves that we are imperfect. We're wanting to almost God to believe or think somehow that we are. You know what I mean?
Yeah, so we can get all the good answers that we're looking for.
Well, it's like, you know, we think if we don't say it out loud, it ain't true. But the point is that God knows about it whether we say it or not.
Yeah.
And he's not saying, you got to deal with this before you can hang out with me. You know, that's not what he's saying at all. But we think that. So we think if we don't say it, don't bring it up, pretend like it's not there, then, you know, it's not an issue between God and I. But a lot of times what it is, you know, God as our Father wants us to be honest with him, not so he can condemn us or judge us or make us feel bad. It's like, you know, hey, my spirit can't set you free from this if you won't even admit and acknowledge that it's there. Intimacy and closeness with God is not by eliminating all of the soulish things in us. The way we find intimacy with God is by the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us.
How's
love,
that?
Joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things, those are God's nature, and that's what he wants to produce in us. So it's like the same old humanistic approach to spirituality, to God, to our relationship with him, to even with Jesus and everything. You tend to think if we can eliminate all the bad, then what's left will be light and righteousness. And that's not how it works. It's the introduction of righteousness in us. It's the work of the Spirit within us to produce righteousness that sets us free from the limitations of our own heart and our own imperfect nature. If I focus my life on eliminating the things in my heart, in my actions, well, it's the same thing. Because the Word says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. So my words and my actions really are just a reflection of what my own is in my heart. And in my heart, who I am on my inner man, my inner being, that's the thing that's my connection point spiritually with Jesus. That's my relationship with my Father. How I view myself affects and impacts my relationship with my Father more than anything.
How's that?
Because if I see myself as worthless, I won't be able to relate in spirit and in truth with my Father.
Because he doesn't see you as worthless.
Right.
Yeah.
But if I do, I won't run to him with abandonment.
Mm-hmm.
I won't delight in his presence. As a matter of fact, in his presence, what I'll feel more than anything is shame and condemnation. And he's not putting it on me. I am.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not by eliminating those things in me, my shame and condemnation, that's going to make me fit and good enough and acceptable to God. What's going to do it is knowing and learning and experiencing the truth of who he is. And that will set me free from the junk in me that I put on myself.
How does that happen?
As we behold him, we are transformed, going from glory to glory.
That's a scripture.
Yes. It's like everything that my Father does with me as his son, he does because of who he is, not because of who I am. No matter how good I am, I will never be good enough to deserve his love. You know, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and gave his life for us. And my honesty about myself is not, it's not a shaming thing, it's not a condemning thing, but it's also not an indifferent, flippant thing like, well, this is it, God, this is as good as I get, take it or leave it.
Yeah.
What it is it's coming to the point of honestly accepting this is who I am, but not settling for it.
Yeah, okay.
Not saying I'm okay with this and becoming complacent, because if the longing of your heart is to know God, to know our Father, to be intimate with Jesus, to walk in that intimate union and flow with the Holy Spirit every day, we can't ever settle for where we are now. We just can't. But it's also not a thing where it's about works. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's not like doing enough good things to earn those places in Him, because I could do good works my whole life and never earn that.
Why is that so bad? I mean, why is that not the effective answer? Why isn't making all those right choices to do all the right things what does grant us greater access? Because we're doing it out of our own selfishness, ultimately, or why?
No, because a lot of the things that we do that are, quote, spiritual and religious, we're doing to make ourselves feel better about ourselves than we are to please God.
Ooh. Bingo.
Because if we can make ourselves feel good enough about ourselves, then we can go in His presence without feeling shame and condemnation.
Right.
And all that does, ultimately, though, is lead to arrogance and an inflated view of ourselves.
So basically we're using the system of maybe even just a world system that says if you do this, this, and this in humankind, you know, you're a good person, and therefore if you're a good person, you should feel good about yourself. And so you've not submitted to what God has said to do or be in your life. You're submitting just to kind of a basic general right-wrong system that's not about a personal relationship with God.
Right. The answer to the shame that we feel about our weakness and our sin, the answer to that, the antidote to that, is not high self-esteem. That's a humanistic answer to something that won't do it. The answer to, you know, negative whatever about ourselves,
negative self-image?
Yeah, well, whatever. It's not good self-esteem. It's not doing enough good things to build our self-esteem up or getting input. It starts first and foremost with acceptance. It's being able to go before God, look Him in the eye, look yourself in the eye, and say, you know, I'm not perfect. I screwed up. And there's a difference between shame and conviction, though. And I mean, if you do something that you know is overtly mean, wrong, sinful, or whatever, you should feel some remorse about it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's different than living with a sense of shame, like we're failures. We're failing God. He's disappointed with us. He's always disapproving of us. We're always, you know. And so you can do all of the natural things you can think of to build up your own self-image and self-esteem, and it'll never take away your shame.
Mm-hmm.
Shame is a bondage that we put on ourselves. And unfortunately, for most people, it's been reinforced in their life by the people around them.
Yeah.
Because we still don't understand how to love and accept people in their weakness, in their fallen state, with their sin. And it's like we feel like we either have to go to a place of compromise where we don't challenge it, or if we do challenge it, we have to challenge it in a way that's so adamant with consequences that, you know, we set up the pass-fail thing on each other. And a lot of times God doesn't have a pass-fail. What He's looking at is the very thoughts and intents of your heart. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within the heart of a person. All of the spiritual, religious things you do, those are not the kingdom. Those are things of the kingdom. And you can do those things, but they're good things. They're good and godly things. And you do them simply as an organic response of who you are as a person, you know, of the hidden man of the kingdom of God within you. And that's authentic. Or you can do them because you're trying to make yourself feel good about yourself, or to impress other people, or to just look a certain way because your own heart in shame, but you can't handle that. You can't handle anybody else knowing it. You even can't handle God doing it. So you go into overdrive and start doing all these good spiritual religious things, and they're not bad things, but your motive in doing them is not right. And that's what God looks on.
Yeah.
That's what God interacts with us about. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is intended to do. It's not to change how we live our life. It's intended to change our motive in how we live life. And the free place that you come to is that when you're your motive is for doing it, things is by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, joy, and all those things, you're free. You're living in a free place because that's God's motive for doing everything. We make sometimes, I think, our relationship in our life with God so complicated because we think it has to be. And the truth is, it's simple. You know, God created us in the first place to have a love relationship with Him, to be close to Him. But the simplicity of it is the degree of closeness that we will ever have with God is to the degree that we have been changed and transformed to be like Him. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's just the different aspects of the character and nature of God.
And that's nothing we can do on our own. That's something we can recognize we need done. But that's all we can do is just say that to God, is I see what needs to change to be more like You, but I can't do that. That's Your job to change in me, right?
Right.
I mean, so the performance-based person is trying to be their own Holy Spirit, be their own God, but they come broken, willing, and say, do what you have to do to change my heart. I accept it. I submit to what You're going to do in my life. Is that kind of the difference?
Yeah, because the thing is if you're trying to do it on your own, if you accept the onus that I have to make myself like God to be close to Him, you're going to fail. And in failing, you will produce shame.
Right.
And the shame will become a bondage to you because you will never, ever be able to do that. That's where honesty becomes so critical, is admitting to yourself first, I suck at this, making myself God. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. I don't know where the switch is inside me to reach in and switch and change inside me. But in honesty, in brutal honesty, many times, you come before God and say, I have a problem with this. I am stuck in this. I don't know how to get out of it.
Yeah.
You're the only one that can set me free from this, and I'm in acceptance of the truth about yourself. That's where you can't settle for the truth about yourself.
Oh, right.
All that's meant to do is to clear the air, if you will, between you and God. That I'm not hiding from You, God. I'm not trying to pretend I'm anything more than I am to You. And in doing that, that's the beginning point of looking at your relationships and the people around you and saying, you know what? I'm not going to pretend I'm anything more to You either. Because the truth is, I'm not. Jesus said, if you are My disciples, you will know My truth, and My truth will set you free. The whole point of being honest with God and being honest with yourself is not to accept a life sentence that I'll never be good enough or perfect enough.
Or just better.
Yeah, the point is, in doing that, to say, God, set me free from me, because I am what's holding me back from You. Jesus came, He died in my place, not just to forgive me for my sins, but to make the way, the Holy Spirit, in my relationship with my Father, to change me, transform me into His image, to be like Him, so that we can be close to Him. But it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. So if I am pretending or trying to be more to the people around me than I really am, or I'm hiding who I am, I'm going to be hiding it from God too. And anything I hide from God is going to be extremely difficult for Him to deal with me on a heart level about. And what it'll doing that, what it does is it sets up the dynamics that I will have reap consequences in my life at some point. And those consequences might be the thing that gets through to me or gives me the impetus to be honest with God. But He's saying, you don't need to do it that way. You don't need to go the way of waiting for the consequences or the crisis before you're honest with Me. He's saying, we can be honest now.
How do you do that if you're not used to it? What can you do before the consequence? Because a lot of times you're blind to it.
Ask God to take the blinders off. of yourself. But the other thing is our relationships are supposed to be a part of
the people
around us, the people around you, to speak to you and tell you things. The problem is that so many times we do it in a self-righteous way. You know what I mean?
No.
It's like sometimes people will say, you know, you've got a problem with da-da-da-da. It's not what they say that we have a hard time accepting. It's how they say it. Or with it, they also get very directive and controlling and say, you've got to da-da-da-da-da.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't want to do it or don't agree with that. So many times truth is lost because of the package it's delivered it.
Yeah.
The Bible says that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. But that's so seldom done. And then you get to that whole vulnerable thing with people. I mean, most people don't want to. There's a few people they will. But I think that's one of the things that the church, you know, the body of Christ, is supposed to be, but we just haven't done it very good.
We get kind of judgmental.
Yeah. And directive and controlling. And a lot of times that's not even about the well-being of the person we're talking to. It's about pride. If it's a person in our church or something, that's a reflection on us as a group or whatever. And so when people in our midst fall or stumble or comes to light they've got a sin, all we do is throw more shame on them.
Mm.
How could you do that? Well, you know, everybody does get something.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So even in the very process, a lot of times for a lot of people who've desired to be free, their very process of trying to get free, all it's done is expose them to more shame.
Yeah.
And so the shame just gets more ingrained and deeper in them to where they've gotten to the point where they just literally, inside their heart, have given up.
Yeah.
And settled for, this is all I am and I'm never going to be good enough. Well, you're right. You'll never be good enough. That's the whole point. Your Father loves you just the way you are. Doesn't mean he wants you to stay the way you are, but he loves you that way. And he is not going to reject you, he's not going to abandon you, simply because you're not perfect. If we were perfect, Jesus would have never had to come and die for us.
I noticed that Jesus spent a lot of time with the people who didn't think themselves to be worthy of him. And then the people that thought they were so perfect, he didn't seem to have all that much time with them other than confronting them half the time. His system was interesting because he hung out with the people who were very full of a lot of brokenness, a lot of shame, a lot of reason to feel ashamed. And yet those are the people that he said he went to, because he said, I came as a physician for the sick. I didn't come for the people who were all put together, because apparently they don't seem to need him. They got their own system figured out to replace him and the need for him.
Okay. Blessed are those who know their need for God.
Yeah.
I think without realizing it, what happens to some people who lose touch with their authentic self and their ability to be honest with themselves is at one point in their life they got in touch with their need for God. They accepted Jesus, whatever relationship with their Father developed, you know, they felt like they were okay. And from that point on, they've lost touch with their desperate need for God every day.
Every day.
And what they've become is complacent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I do something every day that I need Jesus to be my Savior for.
Mm-hmm.
I do. Whether it's just something I think, we're going to be judged by everything. And I like to think of it this way, that I had a death sentence on my head. I knew that sin is a death sentence, and God would be totally justified in sentencing me to eternal death for my sin. Rather than do that, he sent Jesus, his son, to die for me, to be my sacrifice for my sins. He didn't just remove my sins. He also removed the death sentence of those sins. But, you know, I do stuff every day that warrants holy, perfect God, the righteous, perfect judge, to reinstate that death sentence. But Jesus, my Savior, did not die for me when I accepted him for everything I'd sinned up until that point. He's my Savior for my whole life.
Mm-hmm.
And every day He takes my place before my Father and removes that death sentence. But see, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I have a desperate need for God as much today as I ever did. And I hopefully live in that awareness every day, and my gratitude and my appreciation that is like the firewood for my devotion for Him is what causes that still to burn every day. It's like, thank you. Thank you today. And I don't think you can live in that kind of relationship with God if you're not being, to some significant degree, honest and authentic
with yourself.
With yourself and with your God.
Yeah, because when you judge yourself as following the Christian system for long enough and you think, oh, I've been doing the system pretty well, you start thinking more and more like you got it all together and you've arrived, or you're almost to arrive, and you don't sit in that desperate place of needing a Savior every day, right? Because somehow you've absolved your own mind and you don't think you need it as much. You've got it and you got the system, and if only, you know, other people could be more like you. I don't know.
Yeah, and the sad part is that's the very thing that stops our character and spiritual growth and development to be more like God.
Yeah.
Because if you're not desperate, you ain't going to change. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying. I mean, to come to the point of accepting this is the truth about who I am today, mm-hmm. without being defeated by it and settling for it.
Right.
And saying, this, I just can't do this, God, I'll never be good enough. Well, the flip side of that is becoming so complacent in your own spirituality, where you think more highly of yourself than you ought, of being complacent, thinking, I am good enough.
Hmm. The opposite of the big shame
thing. The opposite of the big shame thing is to lose touch with your desperate need for God.
Hmm.
And every day, I need Him to be who He is today, just as much as I needed Him to be who He is, you know, when He became my Savior. If you're going to live in the free place, freedom starts within yourself. And the second I asked Jesus, I said, you know, we've got all of this law that we live by, and these commandments that started with Moses and have been added to. And I asked Him, I said, you know, okay, Jesus, Son of God, which is the greatest of these? He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You can't do that if you're not free.
Yeah, you're kind of busy doing a bunch of other stuff.
Well,
with your heart, soul, and mind.
It's not only that. If you don't own it, you can't give it. And so much of what people's inner man, they don't own it.
Own what?
They don't own their self.
How do you own yourself?
By not being in bondage to something else.
Oh. You've given up ownership of yourself to something else.
It's not that you've even given up it. It's that a very common one is the areas in your heart and your inner being that you're in fear to.
Yeah.
That fear is a bondage.
Mm-hmm.
You can't give that part of you to God. You don't own it. The fear does.
Mm. Oh, okay, gotcha.
So, if you read, especially in the New Testament, the epistles, a lot of what they talk about there is the process of becoming a free person inside so that you can freely, lavishly love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus even gave us a little clue there. He said, and the second of these is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we think, oh, that's this outward outworking of what the first commandment was, love the Lord your God. And he's like, nah, there's a little bit more to it. How well you're fulfilling the first commandment, that's your litmus or asthma test, is the second one. However well you're able to live out loving people around you, that's an indicator of how good you're doing on the first one. Not how good, but to what level or degree you've attained in that.
And what's the first one again?
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Okay.
That's kind of a nebulous thing a lot of times, you know. It's like, I don't know how much I love you and everything. Well, how you love people around you is going to be a direct reflection of where you're at in that first one.
Okay.
So it's kind of this little thing that Jesus, you know, I think one of those paradox things, you know, that the kingdom is full of, that you want to know how well you really do love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Just look at how well do you love the people around you. If you're not free in yourself to lavishly and freely love people, you're not free. You're not freely, lavishly loving God either. You might be free and lavishly loving with everything you own of yourself at the time, but there's a lot of things. The things that we're in bondage to, we don't own.
Mm-hmm.
They own us, and that's a part of us that we cannot give to God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Until we own it.
Until we own it. Now, we don't have the power to reclaim it, but the Spirit of God does. And that's why you need to live in that daily, desperate need for God.
Because he returns ownership to us as we confess our lack of ownership? Or
no, it's not about confessing lack of ownership. It's about the whole process of spiritual growth. And that the whole gist of what we've been talking about here, I think.
Okay. Well, apparently I just missed something, so give it to me straight.
I can't change those things myself.
Right. That's what I thought I was saying, but okay.
Okay, if I am not living in that free or that authentic, honest place with God today,
Desperate
for him to be God, to do in me what I can't do, Then I'm not even trying to get free of those things anymore. That's what the shame will do.
Mm-hmm.
It'll stop us from even trying to get those pieces back. We just accept it. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be able to get free of this. I'll never be any different than I am right now.
Yeah.
Whether you might still be a Christian, you might still be going to heaven, but you've just accepted a life sentence that we don't have to.
Yeah.
We've accepted it. God didn't put it on us. We've accepted it. And in accepting it, we've stopped. The other side of that, like, stops it, is when you lose touch that you still need to be changed. That's what happens when you become proud spiritually. You think you got it.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter where you are, everybody still has a desperate need for God every day.
That's good. Well, I got that message. I think it's delineated pretty well here as far as motive and intent and some of the practical ways that we do get blindsided and fall short and miss the boat and live our lives so much more mediocre than we had to. And I just keep thinking back to the fall of man when Adam and Eve were in union with God in their original creation. And then when sin came, they hid. That was their
first thing
that they did was hide from God. I think that's the first fruit of sin, is you want to hide from God. And the first fruit of maybe pride or something is that you think you have to figure things out before you can get close to God. You hide until you get it figured out or until you do something right enough, and that's exactly not the point. It's the opposite of that. It's coming to him. It's staying vulnerable. It's confessing your need for him, your desperate need for him every day, that you want to be close to him, and he will help you get past the things that you don't own of yourself anymore. Release the bondages. Am I getting it straight here? Am I getting the peace?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that the things that keep you from him, he's going to put his finger on and help you through and give you the challenges, and it's not going to be a bed of roses, but we don't have to live under the huge weight of shame and invalidation and cancellation. We aren't going to get anywhere walking forward with pride and overesteeming ourselves. We're just needing to be following God every day.
How I'm feeling about myself today does not define who God is, his nature, his heart, or my need for him.
Say that again.
how I'm feeling about myself today does not define the truth about God or my need for Him.
Okay.
Whether I'm feeling okay about myself or feeling like a piece of crap today does not change God. I need the same relationship, the same connection with Him, no matter how I'm feeling. And I don't get the luxury of deciding, today I feel pretty good about myself, so I guess I don't need you today, God. But tomorrow, you know, I might do something really lousy and feel crappy about myself, so I want you to be there for me, just in case, you know. God is not our servant. We are called to be His. And that's the whole point of getting free, is not just so we can feel better about ourselves, but because then we can bring pleasure to our Father by being who He created us and purposed us to be before the foundations of the world. But that's our choice a lot of times. And if we fall short, He isn't condemning us. He isn't putting shame on us and everything. He's just sitting there saying, you don't have any idea of what you missed and could have had had you not given up, had you not believed and agreed with the lies about yourself, the very lies that I've been trying to set you free from all these years. But if you're not honest about it, you won't even recognize the lies. So it's not about having a relationship with God that ever makes us good enough to deserve His love. It's all about His interaction with us to bring us to the point where we are free to love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. He created us for fellowship and to have a relationship of love. It's not about us. It's about Him.
We've certainly heard those words lately, haven't we?
Yeah.
Well, I think that brings us to the end of this podcast message from Garden Ministries. And if you want to look up our website, it's www.gardenministries.org. Please give us feedback. Go to info@gardenministries.org, send us an email, or respond to the blog, make your comments on there, or submit what God is talking to you about on our open forum at www.gardenministries.org. The Lord bless you until the next time.